This morning's reading is from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For gaining wisdom and instruction. For understanding words of insight. For receiving instruction in prudent behavior. Doing what is right and just and fair. For giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, thank you for your introduction, Lynn. For those that don't know me, my name's Jeff. I'm a church member here. And as Lynn said, our minister Tim is preaching at the local chapel, as are our regular backup preachers at other local chapels. So, I've been given the privilege this morning of introducing the theme that we're going to have for the next 6 weeks in our preaching series, which is that of the book of Proverbs. Now, if you recall, over the last few months, we've been following different themes through parts of Scripture. Last week, we concluded a series on Exodus, one of the books of the law. Over the summer in Cafe Church, we looked into storytelling. And previously, we've examined some of the poetry of the Psalms. And this time last year, we studied Paul's theology in the letter of Romans. And today, we start embarking on a new theme, looking to some of the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, specifically in the book of Proverbs. And we've heard our reading for today, which is the opening page of this collection, tagged the purpose and theme in my Bible. It's not even the prologue, which comes later. And this opening sets out several reasons why the author or authors regards this text as valuable, which we're going to take a look at, while I recommend to you that you devote some time to study the Proverbs with others, these next verses with others over the next few weeks. But one question we need to ask is whether they merit our study today in 2024. But before we go into that, let's just have a look at a little background for context. So what are the Proverbs? The book in the Bible. Well, some biblical scholars suggest that these texts were written and collated around 930 BC when Solomon was king, and others say they come from a wider period of time between maybe 2000 BC and 200 BC. So they're hedging their bets. We don't really know. But they're old. That's all we need to remember. And how did this collection of sayings come into being? It states at the top that they are of Solomon, king of Israel. And again, these commentators suggest a likely scenario that there was some form of academy, maybe associated with the court of King Solomon, where young men who may be entering into service of the king would receive some guidance and instruction in moral living as a part of an informal education. Now, how many of these sayings are actually Solomon's work is not certain. It's more likely this is an edition of this collection was written for use and his name was just used as attribution. Other suggestions are made that they came from an oral tradition and that these were verses used in the home as the education of children at that time was a very informal task. And so this collection came into being. Now they're written in a poetic form, often taking two lines, stitching them together as a contrasting pair to begin to engage the reader in an exploration of a particular topic. And some of them are presented as a puzzle or pieces of a puzzle. Almost deliberately obscure, so that one needs to apply some thought and creativity to derive any meaning. And it helps to have a familiarity with the whole book, that's an advantage, so that relationships between the different proverbs on a similar subject matter become clear. But primarily they're material to support teaching, or at least conversation starters. At best they contain deep truths. We can imagine a group of students with a rabbi in a tutorial setting discussing these texts back in Old Testament times, bouncing ideas off each other maybe in a similar way to that, to how we will look at, into these in life groups over the next few weeks. But the Proverbs were recognised by the original compilers of Scripture as having value and included into what we now have as the Old Testament today as part of that canon of Scripture which reveals the truth about God. Now, they're very different to the books and chapters on history or law, prophecy or narrative stories, gospels, letters. So perhaps our method of study should reflect that difference. So how should we approach this task? For those that remember when I preached maybe 6 months ago, I shared with you that I'm currently working through the Bible in a Year, a reading program. And in that reading program, I encountered the Proverbs back in June. And I was reading about 3 to 4 chapters a day, because that's the speed you need to go to get through the Bible in a year. I got through the book of Proverbs in a couple of weeks, and I can say to you today that this is not the best way to approach it, that particular book. The Bible in a Year program has merits, but the Proverbs are better addressed and reflected on in smaller chunks. So in this series, we're going to focus on selected chapters and themes. Wendy has circulated by email a link to those, a list of suggested daily readings that focus on the sections that we're going to feature on in sermons and in life groups. So if you've got that, give that a go and keep in steps with the verses we're studying. And if you haven't seen them on the email, I noticed that we have a few printed on paper on the table over there. If you prefer a slower pace and more reflection, there is a daily devotional guide one can buy as a book or a download. It takes a whole year to work through all 31 chapters. If you ask me or your life group leader for details, we can give you the code to obtain that. But as you read through Proverbs, you note that there are various personas or that verses or groups of verses are addressed to. For example, there are Proverbs addressed to my son, wise woman, prudent, the righteous, a good person. Keep these personas in mind, as it's important to read the Proverbs in a particular context. And similarly, some less pleasant personas are characterised, and we'll hear about the wicked, mockers, sinful men, fools, evildoers, unfriendly, sluggards, and a gossip. Don't get caught up in this apparent negativity. They're there as a point of contrast. It's easy to say in reading them, well, I don't feel like any of those. I'm neither wise nor a fool. I'm neither sluggard nor diligent. I'm somewhere in the middle. I think if you're in the middle of being wise and a fool, that makes you woolly, which is probably describing me and reflection. But studying the Proverbs, it's not a self-rating exercise with a questionnaire. The poetic form leans on these contrasts between these personas to make a point, or a series of points, and we'll find some very strong words in here, which we don't often see in the rest of Scripture. But I encourage you to roll with it and see what you can find. Don't be put off by some of the language. So, the key. The key is presented, as we heard in the reading, in verse 7, where it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Let's look at this for a minute. Firstly, and most importantly, let's consider the word that we see in there as fear. Now, this has not translated particularly well into English. It's not fear as in scared, like we might have a fear of spiders or heights or the dark or whatever particularly scares you. Now, this word is trying to take the theme of reverence or awe or respect and wrap it up into a single. Other elements of fear in there as well, but they're trying to wrap it up into a single word to get the reader to put the Lord in his rightful place in their thoughts and their lives. And the fear of the Lord is a phrase seen frequently in other parts of Scripture. Just to give it some more context, a couple of examples. 2 Chronicles 19 verse 7 sees King Jehoshaphat appointing some judges and saying to them, "Now let the fear of the Lord be on you. Judge carefully, For with the Lord our God there is no injustice or partiality or bribery. So he's seeing that the fear of the Lord is necessary to discharge the duties of deciding legal disputes. In Psalm 19 verse 11, the writer says, "Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." So teaching children reverence and awe and respect of the Lord is recommended for their future good. But coming back to focus on the book of Proverbs, there are other proverbs which refer to the fear of the Lord. And in addition to today's verse, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, we see chapter 9 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In chapter 14, 7, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And in 22 verse 4, humility is the fear of the Lord. I observe that it takes 10 proverbs through this whole book to describe various aspects of this idea, the fear of the Lord. And it shows that this concept is rather important to the writers and is bigger than the meaning of any single English word that we have translated here as fear. So I'm going to leave all 10 for your study because I want to move on swiftly to draw attention to another use in Acts chapter 9 verse 31. And this verse is about the early church, the New Testament church, after Saul's conversion and at the point in time when Saul stopped persecuting the church. And it says, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and it was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, increased in numbers." So there we see a very clear link between the teaching of the Old Testament and the attitude of the first Christians in the early church who believed in Jesus. They had the Holy Spirit, but they lived in awe of God, reverential and respectful in their attitude to him and honouring him. So I think if this was an attitude taken up by the early church, then it's worthy of our consideration today. And there is value in these sayings that came from 3,000 or so years ago. But you might say to me, "Hey Jeff, we don't need to spend hours looking for wisdom. We have forgiveness in Jesus and an advocate before God in the Holy Spirit." And that is indeed true. And wisdom on its own does not bring salvation. So there is a tension in Scripture between the gospel message of Jesus that salvation is open to all by faith and the direction to live wisely in a world that has many distractions and alternate teachings. And this is summed up quite nicely in the letter of James, who says in chapter 1, verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." So he's encouraging people in the early church who feel they lack wisdom to ask God for it. And again, the wisdom that can be seen in the Old Testament scripture, some of it comes from the book of Proverbs. And then he goes on in chapter 3, verse 17. "The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure and peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." So a recommendation to look for wisdom, even for those who have salvation from God. So if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the compiler of Proverbs is telling us that the kind of wisdom we need comes from God. God being at the beginning, the root, the centre of our lives. Those of you who were at our church weekend a couple of weeks ago, you will remember that we're encouraged to have deep roots like trees and nurture these roots and water them so that we are nourished and blessed with the word of God. Now there are many teachings around in the world that claim to give wisdom, many self-help books, audio books, podcasts, clamouring for our attention. But these proverbs from 3,000 years ago put God at the centre of their teaching. And as we look through them, we'll find they're timeless in their theme. So I'm going to go back to the introduction. And there's another striking claim made by the compiler of these Proverbs regarding, and if you remember it being read, it says, "For giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young." And we just pause there, it's these days. But it's hinting at being careful, considered, disciplined, using reason, being shrewd in managing your business affairs, and using your resources. And when he says simple, he's referring those to either have not had the benefit yet of much formal education or just beginning to go through education. So he's trying to say this education in people who are in that place. But also, he moves on to say, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. Now, I'm speaking today to a congregation of the wise and discerning. So you will do well, I think, to come back to the Proverbs and mine these texts again to increase your wisdom and knowledge as further truth may be revealed to you in such study. Now, I don't know many textbooks that could be used in a school setting here and also then in like a university or college situation. So that's a bold claim for these chapters. And I urge you to test that out over the next few weeks. So, the fear of the Lord is at the beginning of wisdom, and it's the start of our deepening and developing relationship with God. I want to conclude this morning with just one example of how more meaning can be found in studying Proverbs a second time around. Now, bear with me with this. If you imagine my 19-year-old self, I know that's difficult, but new in the faith, I was taught by those around me the importance of the verse, 2 Timothy verse 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking and correcting in training of righteousness. I'm sure that's familiar to you. Frequently emphasised by those who are trying to guide me. And they exhorted me to study all the Bible and not just the familiar chapters. So I read the Proverbs and I tried to interpret them. And this one in particular troubled me. It's Proverbs 21 verse 19. It says this: "Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife." So, my young self asked, what is that verse doing in Scripture? Doesn't sound like a good thing to find in the Bible. I mean, who wants to live in a desert? It's hot, it's uncomfortable, there's nothing to drink, communications are poor, probably no TV. And if I was thinking about it now, I might say that it might be difficult to get a mobile signal or reach the internet. I mean, just generally, it's bad. So what's the writer saying that this sorry state is better than? Living with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. Now, just to be clear, and for the purposes of the recording, let us just be upfront and honest about this. I have no experience of living with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. Okay. But back to my 19-year-old self trying to untangle this proverb, I recall coming up with these interpretations. Maybe you shouldn't get married because it could turn out bad. I mean, it's a reasonable first interpretation, but not really in sympathy with the rest of Scripture. Or it says, maybe you should choose wisely. Don't pick the nagging sort. And looking at my then-girlfriend, how can you tell what they're going to turn into? Now, my 19-year-old self regarded this verse as a troubling proverb about wives. But coming to back to this verse 40-odd years later, I see a different perspective. As much as there's a wife in this proverb, there's a husband. Now, I've been to a few weddings over the years, and generally, the couple getting married are very happy. You can say they're in a good place. And if you were to rate their relationship, you would say it's all up there. They're all lovey-dovey as they start out together. So how does it end up down here with the husband saying he'd rather run away to the desert? And why is his wife quarrelling with him and pursuing nagging? I mean, neither of them start out in marriage behaving like this. Every relationship goes through challenges. But this is not a great outcome. Somehow their relationship's gone from being lovey-dovey to down here. So I now see this proverb as a word to the husband and to all husbands, with maybe some unwritten questions. Maybe, how are you managing your relationship? Why are there quarrels? Do you understand why you're getting nagged? Are you sitting down on your sofa with a drink in your hand to watch sport before you've addressed your latest to-do list? You can think of some questions for the wife in the proverb, because I am not going there. Think of them yourselves. But equally to both parties, how are you communicating? Are you listening to each other with empathy? Or is that neglected now? And so the humour that's induced by the ridiculous comparison in the proverb is probably a nudge to keep your relationship in a good place. Now, my 19-year-old self wouldn't have got to that interpretation without some help. So that's just one example of how one can read this book at different times of life and try and get different interpretations out. You'll see from chapters 2 through till 9 that a lot of it is addressed to young, or that part is addressed to a young man. So there are parts there that are perhaps more relevant to someone in that particular situation. But as we read them, we can find many things that perhaps we have forgotten or have neglected or need a nudge on. And that's why I commend to you, over the next 6 weeks of study, to enjoy in the company of others in a life group, because conversations help with these things. Even if you've read the Proverbs before and memorized them, let's all go on a journey, helping each other to uncover the knowledge and wisdom in these writings and arrive at the end with our collective wisdom as a church community increased by the word of the Lord. Thank you for listening. I'm just going to conclude those thoughts with a short prayer. Father God, we read at the beginning of this book that fear of you is the beginning of knowledge, a beginning of wisdom. The respect for you is the beginning of wisdom. Having awe in your presence, experiencing your mighty love, your great power, your mercy for us, is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Help us, Father, as we seek to follow you, as we seek to live out our lives, to root all that we perceive as wisdom in the way that we go around our lives, that all should be rooted in you and come back to that truth of your place, your rightful place as the head, the centre. Help us be rooted in you. Father, as we look through these scriptures over the next few weeks, just pray that your spirit would move amongst us to give us that wisdom that you would want for the way in which we live out our lives. Thank you, Father, for all of the words that are in scripture. And we just pray that your spirit will be with us to interpret them. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.